From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Romans 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Speaking of being led by the Spirit of God, you would think, as children of God, we'd understand the importance of every day tuning in, listening to the Holy Spirit of God, allowing Him to work in our lives through the Word of God. Any humble Christian is going to recognize his need of divine leadership. And especially as he reads the Bible, understanding we're just pilgrims passing through on our journey, we better have His guidance. The Bible says in John 16, 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." The thought of Old Testament Christians living without the guidance of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis and without the Word of God and the working of those two together. But we realize we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, but also there are other spirits contending for our thoughts, contending to rule our lives, contending for that place in our life that dictates our actions. And 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." We've got to learn to try the spirits, and it says, "Try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world." The Holy Spirit can easily be recognized because He's always in agreement with the Word of God. Now tonight, I believe this is so important. We're going in just a moment to skip over to the book of Acts and get into some very touchy issues. But first, I want to set the groundwork, because when we talk about the Spirit of God and the spirit of the world, and the spirit of man, and who we're listening to, I've seen consistently, in my years of pastoring, good people, born again, children of God, good intentions, familiar with the Word of God, straight doctrinally, strong in their convictions, committed to doing the right thing, but somehow in their life, they reach a point where they get something in their head and something in their hearts, and they attribute that leading to the Spirit of God. This is why we'd better learn to discern and try the spirits. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God, and obviously the Spirit of God will never, ever, ever, ever lead you to do anything contrary to this book, contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost authored this book. And the Holy Ghost is not going to contradict something that He wrote. And I've watched people, good people, suddenly, when it comes to marriage, lose their mind, convinced they're being led of the Holy Spirit, and yet going against a Bible principle. Ephesians 6:17 calls this book the sword of the Spirit. Have you ever been cut up, sliced and diced, operated on by the sword of the Spirit that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit? John 14:26 says this, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." Here's the blessing of having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. About the time you're ready to make a wrong decision, the Holy Spirit's going to bring the Word of God to your remembrance and help straighten you out. At that point, you can decide to obey or disobey, to continue on going your own way or doing your own thing, or rectify your behavior. But I'm thankful for that voice. I'm thankful for that leading. I'm thankful that as you feed yourself on the Word of God, He brings that to your remembrance. But here's the problem. Every other spirit in this world will lead you to disobey and to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We know they're satanic spirits. moving the hearts of men to stir them to disobey God. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And here's the amazing thing about Satan. That spirit that wants to work in your life to get you to do something that's unbiblical, he too uses scripture. You remember when Christ was led out to the wilderness to be tempted? It was Satan that was twisting scripture, twisting Psalms 90, telling Christ to jump, take a jump, take the leap. You might take the leap because your feelings and your emotions are leading you one way, and anyone in that condition can find a verse to twist, to justify the direction they're going. We all know. We all know the dangers this world presents. And our emotions, when they get involved, Satan can easily steer us the wrong direction. 1 Corinthians 2:12 talks about the spirit of this world. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Something that goes contrary to the world. The Holy Spirit is always in agreement with the Word and always in disagreement with the world. Always. You can count on that. And surprisingly, this day and age, in the even independent fundamental supposedly Bible preaching churches, surprisingly, we have seen pastors that claim to be led by the Spirit of God bringing in the spirit of this world. And it's infiltrated our worship. Music, standards, dress, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's not the Spirit of God. You can identify what is full of the Spirit of God because it is so contrary to anything that is the flesh or the world. And so, Christians, you say, well, I'm trying the Spirit. I don't know if this is of Satan. It should be clear to you, if you know anything about this book, it should be clear to you that's the spirit of the world, not the Spirit working through the Word. Here's what John 16:8 says. When He has come, the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin. He won't bring it into the church. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But the spirit that I'm most concerned about tonight, that I want to mention, is the spirit of man. Because we still deal with a carnal flesh, and even though we have the Spirit of God inside of us, and even though our spirit is now submitted to His Spirit, we like to take things that are fleshly and put a spiritual face on them, or do something spiritual in the flesh. And the bottom line is, it's still carnal. Now go with me to the book of Acts and let's take a quick run through the book of Acts and see the Spirit leading in the early church. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Very familiar passages here as we quickly look at several different occasions where the Spirit was leading there in the church. We know the story. The church is quickly growing. Tens of thousands of members have been added. There's a problem. Widows are being neglected. And here's what happens in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. And here's what the Holy Spirit is leading them to do. He's leading them to choose leaders, servants that are full of the Holy Ghost. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. We see the story of Philip in the first 10 verses, and he goes to Samaria, and God's bringing great revival. And then the Holy Spirit takes him out of the midst of that revival and leads him out to a desert where he'll meet with that Ethiopian eunuch and lead him to Christ. But look what it says in verse 29. Then, what's the scripture say? The Spirit said to Philip, go near. He's guiding him. Look what it says in verse 39. When he gets saved and baptized, verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, what's it saying? The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus, and the Spirit continued to guide him, and he continued to submit himself to the Holy Spirit and his leadership. Acts chapter 10, Peter in the house of Cornelius. You know, there was resistance at first because it went against his tradition. Verse 13, there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's first response was, but Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And then he gets his attention. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, what's it say? The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. What do we see consistently in the early church? Everyone is following the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We see a yielding. We see a submission. Wouldn't it be fantastic if in, not just in this generation, but specifically in this church, if we could say every member, every father, every mother, every child, every teenager, every Sunday school teacher, every bus worker, every assistant, every pianist, every musician, every singer was submitted to the Holy Spirit, yielded and following His guidance. Now, 95% of the decisions are already predetermined because of the Word of God. It's simplified. It's been written. We're living in 2017. So most of what we need to know, we never have to question. We never have to doubt. We don't even have to pray over it. We go to God's Word and say, this is what He says. This is the command. This is the principle. We know what to do. And if we follow it, we're submitting to the Holy Spirit of God. The written Word, the Holy Spirit emphasizing, teaching, instructing, and guiding us to His revealed Word. It doesn't get much simpler than that. Chapter 13, verse 2. We see the Holy Spirit guiding now the church at Antioch to separate several men. They ministered to the Lord, fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Before a church sends out missionaries, obviously it has to be the Holy Spirit that puts that together, calls, prepares, and then makes it obvious to a congregation that those men are supposed to be sent forth. Now, go with me to chapter 16, and this is where things get a little touchy. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. This is talking about Paul and Silas. They had the Great Commission. Now, doesn't this seem strange to you? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be witness unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the uttermost. So aren't they fulfilling the Great Commission? Aren't they doing exactly what God commanded them to do? They have the Word. They know the Word. They're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They've already made one missions trip. They've come back. Now they're making their second trip. He has Timothy with him, Silas with him. He's gone to Derbe and Lystra, but he's seeking now to evangelize Asia. If we really start to understand the guidance of the Holy Spirit, here's what we'll understand. Most has been predetermined by the written Word of God, but there are things that haven't been determined, and one of those is timing. And timing is a big part of the Christian life. And that's where the Holy Spirit guides us. Whether that's timing in marriage or timing for children or timing in a ministry or timing, whatever part of life it is, the next step in fulfilling our duty, there is something very important to the success of that endeavor, and it is making sure that it is God's time. And it was not God's moment to reach Asia. Macedonia was obviously more important. Now we know, chapter 18, 19, Paul goes back, evangelizes Ephesus. A church is started. Obviously, the gospel seed is spread. The word out of the mouth of the unevangelized is that Paul has reached all of Asia with the gospel. You look at Revelation, and those seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation, they're all in Asia. So God was not ignoring Asia, nor Paul's desire to reach Asia. The Holy Spirit was simply saying, right now is not the time. You know where most often we disobey the Holy Spirit? In timing. We're like that bull banging around that gate. The racehorse can't wait to get out and run the race. And God says, hold on, hold on. Now is not the time. Now there is a moment, and He's Paul's going to have to trust God. We know Paul was a very spirit-filled man, a spirit-led man. He was yielded, he was submitted, he knew the principles. If you read all the epistles that Paul wrote, they talk constantly about being led by the Spirit of God, yielded to the Spirit of God, submitted in every area of life. How many believe Paul was a spirit-filled man? And we see it in this chapter. So he does exactly what the Holy Ghost tells him to do. Not here, not now. He goes a different direction. Verse 7, after they're come to Mysia, they say to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now there had to have been a little bit of confusion, but when you're a Spirit-filled man and submitted to his leading, now you understand there was not a verse that he could point his finger at and say, God told me to go or not to go. As he traveled, he had to be in tune and say, Holy Spirit, is this where we go next? Is this the next town? Is this where we set up camp and settle down and begin to preach? And is this where we try to start a church? And here's the problem. If you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, and you're never going to be in tune if you don't establish relationship on your knees and in this book, a daily personal relationship. A relationship with the Holy Spirit is not established Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night in a church setting. It's established in a weekday where you and God are spending time together and you're confessing sins and you're allowing Him to speak and listening, because He's a gentleman. He doesn't yell, He doesn't scream, He doesn't pound His fist on the table. He speaks in different ways to different people. I'm not talking about a spooky Holy Spirit, a 90-foot Jesus outside your window. I'm not talking about the craziness that is the Pentecostal movement, but I am talking about an active Holy Spirit that'll tell you, don't do that, or don't do that right now. Don't say that. Go make that right. Back up. Take a different path. Don't put in your application there. And those things that are not written down in the Word of God, we need to say, I still want the Holy Spirit's leading in this. I don't care if it's buying a house or buying a car or marrying a girl or getting a get, whatever it is, you want to be led of the Spirit of God in that endeavor. And he was sensitive enough that, you know, Paul, he would have liked to have preached in any town, started a church in any city, and God just said, not right now. And he did that through the Holy Spirit working in Paul's life. Did he whisper it in his ear? Did he use another person? Was it just the environment of his arrival? What was it, and how did the Holy Spirit speak to Paul? I guarantee it was different in every occasion, but the Holy Spirit will speak loud enough and clear enough that you will have to rebel to not obey. You won't have to be worrying about what his will is. If you're praying and you want to know, you have your spiritual ears cleaned out, he will make it that clear. Verse 8, so they passing by Mysia, they come down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man at Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. He immediately wants to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it crazy how the Holy Spirit leads? So he has this dream in the night. That's not the way God's going to speak to you, or the Holy Spirit's going to guide you in this generation, in this age. But that's the way he was guiding Paul at the moment. So think about this. His vision includes a man. He goes there. He finds a woman. Things aren't going quite the way expected, but she's very hospitable, and they stay, and she cooks for them and washes their clothes and makes sure they're able to preach out on the streets and they're taken care of. And then they got this crazy little girl that's demon-possessed following them around and yelling, and he casts the demon out. You know what happens? Because of the frustration that was caused, the lack of money and everything that was affected, he's brought before the magistrates, and the sheriff says, I guess what we should do first is beat the man and then throw him in jail. And that's what happened. That's what the Holy Spirit led him to deal with. Doesn't that seem strange to you?
Sure.
So do you remember what happened in Ephesus? I mean, he had quite an extended stay in Ephesus. And the Holy Spirit is going to say, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go to a town where there are a few women and a crazy little girl and a jail cell awaiting you, and you're going to be beaten. And the Holy Spirit said, that's exactly where I want you right now. Kind of strange how the Holy Spirit leads. We can't always explain or understand the will of God. But Paul had perfect peace in his heart because he knew he was right with God in doing exactly what God wanted him to do at this moment. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 20. I want to preface this by saying, I've taught through the book of Acts on three different occasions. Several times in the Institute, once in our church in Mexico. I've preached dozens of messages here, capital city, out of the book of Acts. I've listened to hundreds of messages, and there's some disagreement when it comes to Paul and the situation where he finds himself at the moment. But before we read the verse, I want you to understand something about our heroes in the faith. Just because they were Bible heroes doesn't mean they were infallible, without potential to make a wrong decision, the inability to fail. Now look what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. Now behold, I go, what's the scripture say? Bound in the spirit, small s. Now this is my concern. This, from a pastor's perspective, is a concern because you're talking about a spiritual man to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit at all costs. Here's a man that was determined to do what was right, no matter what the situation. Listen, he was martyred twice. If we go back a few chapters, he's laying there stoned to death, and God miraculously raises him up. He's beaten, shipwrecked. This man has suffered everything under the sun, and he's willing to suffer more for the cause of Christ. So this is not criticism of the great apostle Paul. I have nowhere in my preaching to criticize this great man. But I do want to attack an issue that I see, regrettably, often happening among some of our best in Christianity. There's a confusion between being bound by our spirit and being bound by the Spirit of God. And when we can put something spiritual in place and say, you know what, this is dealing with starting a church. And as soon as we put a spiritual face on it, then that gives us the green light to do our own desire and sometimes eliminate the leading of the Spirit of God. Now stay with me for a minute. Now behold, I go bound into what? Small s, his own spirit. How many of you ever been bound in the spirit to do something? You just got bound. You are bound in your spirit to write that letter to that person. You are bound in the spirit to confront that sin. You were bound in the spirit to purchase that house. You were bound. You were just bound. No one was going to stop you. You've prayed about it, but legitimately, you had no Bible verse. You found one, and you made the purchase. You married the girl. You started the church. You got involved in that. You did it. You were bound in your spirit, small s, because you had a verse, and no one else could point at a Bible principle that would shut it down. Save. What's the Bible say? He's bound in the spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, his first warning. You say, oh, Paul's not fearful of bonds and afflictions, and the Holy Spirit was just giving him a heads up. Let me ask you this. Knowing this is Paul's third missionary trip and all that he has endured and all that he has suffered, did the Holy Spirit ever tell him, you're going to get beaten here? Did the Holy Spirit ever tell him, you're going to get jailed here? Did the Holy Spirit ever tell him, bad things are around the corner, Paul. You might want to slow down, take a pause, go through the back alley. You might want to avoid this one, Paul. 39 stripes. Are you healed up enough from the last time to deal with this? There was never any previous warning. But here's what we do know too. We don't see Paul seeking direction on this. We see Paul making an adamant statement. We don't see God's clear guidance in this. We see Paul's determination, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now go with me to chapter 21, verse 4. In finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the what? Spirit, capital S, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, if this was anyone else in the Bible, we would say this is disobedience to the Spirit of God. But since it is the Apostle Paul, who is a Spirit-filled man, usually following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we say, no, misinterpretation. Read in English because it's very simple. He was told, Paul was specifically told by someone sent by the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit, that he should what? Do we need anything else to reroute? Here's the problem. When it comes to listening to the Holy Spirit, we get to pick the voices. So once we get bound in our spirit, don't send Mike. He's not qualified to bring me the words of the Spirit. They weren't pastors. They weren't apostles. But they were sent by the Spirit to tell him through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Now let me ask you this. If you go back to Acts 9, his conversion, what did Christ make obvious to Paul immediately? That he was going to be an apostle, a light to who? The Gentiles. But Paul had this great burden in his heart. He wanted to win the Jews. And everywhere he went, first he would go to the synagogue and try to reach the Jews. That's just, he said in Romans chapter 9, in chapter 10, his burden and his heart's desire. And he said, listen, I wish myself accursed. I wish I could go to hell. Those are strong words. I couldn't even say that. There's no way those words could come up from my mouth that I want to go to hell so that someone else could go to heaven. That's a strong burden. There was something. When he says bound in the Spirit, read Romans 9 and 10, you'll understand he was bound in the Spirit. And some say, well, he was determined to take the money that he collected back to Jerusalem. No, no, no. That's not why he was bound in the Spirit. He was bound in the Spirit because he was determined to influence the Jews in some small way like he had the Gentiles. He couldn't, but God had ordained Peter, the apostle, to the Jew, and Paul, the apostle, to the Gentile. But he is determined to make an impact on the Jewish world in Jerusalem. How did that work out? Tell me about the church's planted. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Be careful, because Christians, I'm just laying out a Bible concern tonight that too often, under the guise of being led by the Spirit, we get bound in our spirit, and because it's a spiritual endeavor, we can justify it and feel like no man has the right to step up and reroute me or even enlarge my perspective because I have determined in my heart that this is what God wants me to do and no one's going to stop me. Well, when we talk about a short life, doing something with the time that God has given you on the earth, you want to make sure that you're as productive as you can possibly be. This was basically the end of Paul's ministry. Now we know he was able to witness in Rome. We know, well, Pastor God was sent to Rome. Don't tell me that it took jail, a time in jail, to get Paul, or God's up there and have to say, how in the world do I get this boy to Rome? All that was done, and the churches were being planted, and Gentiles were being reached, suddenly comes to a halt because Paul is bound in his spirit. Now let me ask you this. This was a spiritual endeavor in his mind. Oh, how many people I've talked to. Pastor, I'm telling you, this is, how do you know it's the right thing? Because it's spiritual. Did you know you can do the wrong thing doing something that's spiritual? Pastor, I want a pastor. I'm called to pastor. Now's not the time. I'm bound in my spirit. I'm 6 years down the road. when they're dealing with the heartache and the pain and the suffering. Now what do I do? Kind of late to ask advice, since you rushed ahead bound in the Spirit. We will say, well, Paul did the right thing by going to Jerusalem. And you know what? God used him to write epistles while he was in prison and win souls. But we've all seen men, Brother Johnson and I, watched men graduate with us, and they got pushed or connived or maneuvered, or they were bound in the Spirit, and they went to a place they should have never gone. They planned themselves in a ministry where they should have never been placed. They went to a field where they were never called to. And 3 or 4 years in, with a marriage that was falling apart, they said, where do I go from here? Because they were bound in the Spirit, which kept them from listening to anyone that the Spirit was trying to use to guide them. The disasters that could be avoided. Look what it says in verse 10, 11, and 12 of chapter 21. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle. He bound his own hands and feet, and he said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, and this is what they've all told me. Oh, pastor, why do you weep? Why are you trying to break my heart? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to die for Jesus. I'm willing to pay any price, because I am bound in my Spirit to do this. And this is a spiritual endeavor. I wish you could see this as a spiritual endeavor. And whether or not you think Paul was in the right or in the wrong, there was a price to pay. And the Holy Spirit was trying to warn him. And the Holy Spirit made sure that he was warned. So I don't care what side of the fence you're on in this debate. This is not about a debate. This is about a way that so many men get wrecked and ruined because you don't have the stamina of Paul. And let me tell you, you're never going to have the ministry or the fruit of Paul. So don't limit your future, and don't limit your ministry, and don't limit your potential by getting bound in the Spirit, plugging your ears and saying, I'm so right with God, I don't need anyone else to guide me. Christians, I would say this may be one of the biggest problems in a church with people that are committed and Spirit-filled. I'm not going to go out and smoke and drink. I'm not going to find you down on 6th Street. I'm not going to find you outside a church. I'm going to find you wanting to do something else for God, and you find something that gets so built up and fired up in your soul, you say, I am bound in the Spirit to do this, and now no one can help you. Say, now may not be the time. This may not be the place. How many times does the Holy Spirit have to tell Paul? Can you imagine? Here comes a prophet. He takes a girdle, he ties himself up, and he sits there and says, will you bring Paul? And Paul comes, what are you doing, Agabus? I've got a message from the Holy Ghost. This is what is going to happen to you if you continue down this road. And Paul says, don't try to break my heart. I'm willing to deal with this. I can't tell you how many times in the past 25 years I've had someone sit there, pastor, why are you trying to break my heart? I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'm willing to put it all on the altar. I'm willing to sell my house. I'm willing to make this happen. I'm glad you're willing. But the Holy Spirit is trying to send someone to tell you, don't make this move. It's not the best decision for your future. So let me ask you this. For most that think Paul could not at any point in his life ever disobey the Holy Spirit, Scripture makes it repeatedly clear that the Holy Spirit was trying to get him a message. Go with me to chapter 22, verse 17. Now, obviously, he got the message repeatedly, and he even got it from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In giving his testimony at his defense, look what he says, verse 17. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him, Jesus, saying unto me, make haste. How many have the red letter edition? So who's speaking? You say, who in the world is him? There's no confusion here who him is. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Verse 21, he said to me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto those that I've called you to reach, the Gentiles. Now, I know I've never, ever heard a pastor that's in agreement with the Scripture. But the Scripture repeatedly tells us the same thing. The Holy Spirit was telling him, Paul, don't go that way. And he wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit, so Jesus came to him at night and said, you're here. You didn't want to listen to the Holy Spirit because you were bound in your spirit. You had to do this. Get thee hence. Depart quickly. I know God used all this. You find a good Christian. It doesn't matter where he goes, what ministry he's in. I thank God for those that ended up on the mission field, shouldn't have been there. At least the 3 or 4 years they were there, they had some souls saved. They had a little bit of fruit, something happened. And they ended up back in the States, the confusion in their mind. Then they feel like, oh, we're useless. Where can we go now? We're losers. How do we get up? Who's going to embrace us? How do we move on? But someone, through the Holy Ghost, tried to tell those two, you know what? Take a breather. Stop. Back up. You've been emotionally provoked. And that's why God used prophets and friends and preachers and the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ himself to say, Paul, this is not where you probably should be at this moment. Now, go with me to Acts 21, verse 18. The problem is, you can put a spiritual face on all of this, but you really can't. So what does Paul do when he gets to Jerusalem? Verse 18, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And they're all rejoiced, and they're all pretty excited. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe and which are all zealous in the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Yes, that's what has been preached and taught. And you say, well, isn't Acts the book of transition? Now, we are long through the transition at this point. At this point, they all know they're not supposed to be going to the temple, confessing to the priests, or making sacrifices. Right? So why would Paul, Peter's already been to the house of Cornelius, Paul's already, they've dealt with this at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Why would Paul suddenly be listening to James as he says, now the Jews believe that you've been preaching against the law of Moses? Yes. Matter of fact, Paul, in all of his writing, go with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, this had not yet been penned, but he knew the principle and the truth. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Look what it says, chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Okay, you know what Paul's mindset was. How he had already addressed this issue time and time again. How those first churches he had started in Galatia, the problem was there was some kind of Pharisee that had come behind him, some Judaizer, that had preached salvation by grace and keeping the law, and was confusing these new Christians in the churches of Galatia. So now, the end of his ministry, he's bound in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. So here's what he does. He goes into the temple. Look what it says, verse 22. He says, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now his motives are wrong. Paul, we want you to go pacify a bunch of Jews that still believe in keeping the law, and they've heard what you preached. Do you see a problem here? This isn't a year after the resurrection. This isn't a decade after the resurrection. This is decades later, a man who has reached the Gentiles and told the Jews that they can be saved without circumcision, without keeping of the law, has now made his way down to the temple, made a Nazirite vow, gone in with several men. How is this going to turn out? Not good. Now, Christians, if a man like Paul, that was spirit-led, yielded, and obedient, fell into a trap because he was bound in his spirit to go to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit said, this means jail. This means the end of your ministry. Christians, you have to say tonight, I've got to be aware of a trap. As I'm led by the Spirit, there are going to be things I want to do in life that are good things to do. But I need to make sure that if I'm led by the Spirit of God, first of all, that's by the Word of God, through the Word of God. He speaks through the Word of God. But then he uses a man of God. And this is where we don't like this. This is where we back up. How strange is it to think that you could do something that was led by the Spirit through the Word of God, but would be contrary to a man of God? So if God's put a man of God in your life, or teenagers, God's put a parent in your life, and your parent says, you know what, I think it's a great thing to get a license, just not right now. You're 16, you're going to wait till you're 17. Well, my sister got when she's 16. Your sister was more mature. Well, I think, and guess what? There's not a verse to put your finger on to determine that argument. So God puts a man there to help lead us. So guess what? Even Paul, who was not above leadership, even Paul, God said, I'm going to send some men here. I'm going to send some people here that will help you understand the word of the Holy Spirit is, if you go there and do that, that's not the best thing for your future. If you go, you're going to suffer. If you go, are you ready for this? If you go, you're going to limit your ministry. And be careful. Because when you go, it's not sin in the sense of disobeying a blatant Bible command. But in disobeying the Holy Spirit, it will lead you to disobey a Bible command. So while Paul was not blatantly sinning against God's word by going to Jerusalem, he was going to go drop off that money. He was going to go try to reach out to the Jews. But in doing so, he found himself in a spot where now, to appease James and a bunch of traditional Judaizers that couldn't break free from the teachings of the law, he finds himself in the temple with a sacrifice. And that had ended decades before. Christians, tonight, I'm telling you, when it comes to being led by the Holy Spirit, you better be careful. Because too many times I've seen someone so convinced because they were bound in their spirit. Pastor, I'm going to do this. And there was no one under the sun. You could have brought back Jeremiah or John the Baptist from the dead, and they would not have listened to them because they were bound in the spirit. And I'm going to do this because I've rationalized it, and I've prayed about it, and I've considered it, and it's in my heart to do. I've got a feeling that this is all going to turn out well. And when God brings a man of God in to say, I don't know if I'd do that. I don't know if I'd marry that person. I don't know if I would take that road. I don't know if I would buy that. I don't know. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you I would pause. That's when most people get upset. Are you doubting that I'm led by the Spirit? No, not at all. I'm just telling you. And I've sat over the past couple of weeks. Not an emotional person. I wept like I've never wept before. Because I'm now dealing with several people that are in bonds. And there is no solution. You were already told by the Holy Spirit the bonds awaited you by taking that path. You were bound in the Spirit. But someone came and someone said, wait, pause, think, don't, consider, are you willing to pay the price? And Paul was willing to pay the price. And he wrote the books and he dealt with the consequences. And he was arrested. In the end, he went to Rome. But I think we all have to consider what could have been done. What more could have been accomplished had he taken a different route to Rome? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Still use you? Still help you? Still bless you? And I look back at my ministry and I see times when God was trying to use someone and I didn't want God to use that person, so I just didn't listen. But the Holy Spirit said, you're not listening to my sweet still voice, so I got to get a louder voice for you. And that loud mouth that you don't like is actually my loudspeaker. And Christian, if a man like Paul could end up in Jerusalem, at the temple, making a sacrifice, who here can say, I doubt I ever fall in that trap?
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.